All right, well, we're going to be today, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Last week, we saw how Paul, encouraging Timothy, and he speaks to the men, and he speaks to the women. Question might arise. Again, I think that there needs to be leadership in all areas, but especially the men need to step up and take on the responsibility that is given them by the Lord and step into those roles and fulfill those roles. And so a question might have arisen, you know, well, just anybody? I mean, anybody do anything? And so Paul in the church, he begins to break down, actually, leadership in the church. And so we're going to see these characteristics and qualifications this morning of leadership and the different, I guess, ministries of leadership. And so Paul begins and he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Ezekiel 22, we were there a couple weeks ago. You know, God is looking for individuals who will stand up, and specifically Ezekiel, you know, am I willing? Is there anyone who's willing to take a stand? To stand in the gap. We saw last week the importance of prayer, how prayer has to be such, you know, really it's foundational. Is there anyone, you know, is there any man that's willing to be a man? You know, we want to be a man and be tough and, you know, maybe wear certain clothes or walk a certain way or be in certain circles, you know. And, you know, are you willing to be a real man, Paul says? You know, a real man, stand up for Jesus. Stand up and be a man of prayer. Stand up and be a man of the word. And so it's a faithful saying, if a man desires, if he has this desire in his heart to be a leader, to fulfill the gaps that are in, you know, exist in the ministry, in the kingdom of God, in the church. If he desires the position of a bishop. Now, bishop, I broke it down for you. It's episcopus. I don't know if that sounds familiar. There's a whole denomination, episcopal. Episcopus, episcopal, the Episcopal Church. Actually, the word, if you break it down, epi, simply means over, and skopos, watcher. He's an overwatcher. Paul's saying, is there any man that desires to be an overwatcher? Is there any man that desires to be an overseer? A shepherd? So I didn't look. I know some of the translations might have elder in there. Pastor. Is there anyone who desires to be an overseer? In Acts chapter 20, I just stuck that in there. There are many elders in the church at this time. Paul had appointed Timothy. Paul had appointed Titus. Paul had appointed certain ones, and then Titus and Timothy had appointed other ones, you know, to be overseers. Paul says it's good. It's a good thing to have a desire, to have a really the desire. I was telling someone yesterday at the men's day out, you know, the question was, you know, I want to be involved in leadership. And they were talking specifically again, they were talking worship leading. And to be involved in worship leading, you know, I'm here, but there's a need here. How do I know whether, well, let's just say, how do I know whether I'm called to be a worship Rick out in Erie, as Calvary Chapel Erie is starting up? Caleb, we'll just use him, even though he's not an example. Caleb has been faithfully, you know, Caleb, I think Lance has gone a couple times. I'm going to be going out there, you know, in a few weeks. They're, you know, just different ones have said, you know what, here's a young group, and there's certain needs. And as the church is starting, you don't automatically have all this in place. You know, who's going to teach the kids? Who's going to hand out bulletins? Who's going to make sure maybe that, you know, the out there, they have to set up every Sunday in an auditorium, a school auditorium? Who's going to haul the equipment out of the closet and set it up? Who's going to run the site? Is there anybody that maybe plays an instrument? Don't have to play an instrument to do worship, but sometimes that makes it nice, you know, to have a little accompaniment, you know, instrumentally. And so you can do it a cappella or whatever. I know there's churches, they put it up on, you know, with the technology, they put it up on the board and have it running, the music run through the sound system, somebody just leading it, whatever. But, you know, Caleb said, you know what, in the beginning, you know, we just committed. We're not necessarily because Rick's a part of us. Rick, why did Rick go to Erie? He desired, but it's more than that. There was a compulsion in his life to go to Erie. I'm called to Erie. I have this desire. There's nothing more that I can do. I can't stay in Russell. What's in Erie? Well, there's not a Calvary in Erie, so there's no, like, support that way out there. Rick's maybe a bit, well, even Caleb, I've talked to Caleb. Rick wants Caleb to move to Erie. What's the deciding factor whether Caleb should move to Erie? Is it, huh? Yeah, is Caleb called to move to Erie? Does he have that desire in his heart, a compulsion? God has called me to Erie. And so many people, they begin to look, well, you know, maybe Caleb could say, well, what does Rick have to offer me? What does Calvary Chapel, you know, of Erie have to offer me? Do they have a salary? Do they have a retirement? Do they have a car? Do they have a new guitar because I'm going to lead the worship? That has nothing to do with nothing. If that's how I'm approaching a calling, if that's how I'm approaching what I'm going to do for the Lord, I'm not called to do it. If I'm called, I'm going to go. And there's no guarantee of nothing. I'm responding to a call of God. And if God's called me somewhere, He's going to provide for me as I obey and go to that somewhere. I'm not being trying to be critical. I get letters a lot. I don't even know who the person was. It's sitting on my desk. Oh, Pastor Jeff, hello, blah, blah, I'm, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to Guyana or somewhere. You know, and God has called me and blah, 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 blah. You know, would you consider, you know, supporting me, blah, 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 blah. What really shocked me with this letter was a person was saying they need $30,000. They got to raise $30,000 a year. I'm going, wow, I don't make $30,000 a year. Well, I'm just saying, I don't make $30,000 a year, you know, Calvary Chapel Russell. I've asked for nothing. I've not gone to you. I don't think you've ever heard of me. If you want me to be the pastor here, you know, I need so much a month. I've not asked the elders here, I've not asked for a penny. If the church supports me, awesome, that helps. Definitely helps me. But I'm called here. I know I'm called here. I'm here. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, an overseer, if you're called to be an overseer, then go be an overseer. And as you go, God will provide. Now, he might provide by giving you construction jobs, or Paul, he made tents on the side. Or maybe those that you're ministering to will say, hey, you know, I really feel led. I'm going to give, you know, support you in this way. But for an overseer, one that's called. Now, I'm not debating whether, you know, the ox that treads the grain is worthy of you know, hire or whatever. But that has nothing to do with whether I'm called by God or not. And so the ministry and this whole thing of overseer, there's a whole deception out there. If you've never been one, then you can be deceived really easy. Well, that's really a wonderful thing. Wow, there's a lot of glamour in that. Wow, the position is really wonderful to have position. You know, and with position comes recognition or power, position or something, you know, things that, I'm just telling you, none of that. If that's what you're looking for and thinking that you're called, or that's the motivation of the desire to be an overseer, then don't have that desire. Don't do it, because it's all perverted and it's a wrong desire. If you're called, you're going to do it. And you go and you do it, and then God will provide. And so that's not really in here, but that's in the Greek. It's a compulsion beyond anything. And I tell guys that talk to me, you know, oh, I'm called. How do I know if I'm called? Well, you know, if you're called to be an overseer, can you be an executive? You know, if tomorrow somebody would call you, you know, maybe they're working at Joe's gas station, and I look at, hey, if Joe called you tomorrow and said, hey, you're president here, you know, you're not going to pump the gas anymore. You're going to sit in the office and collect a huge check, and I'm going to give you a free car, free gas. Would you still want to be an overseer? Would you still want to be a pastor? Well, I don't know about that. Well, then you're not called. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you could do anything else, if you would be content doing anything else, then you are not called. When God calls you, it is in a sense that there is a call in your life and on your heart that you cannot do, and you could not do anything else. And so this is a faithful saying. Let's move on. If a man desires the position of a bishop, simply an overseer, that's literally the word, he desires a good work. And I wanted to emphasize that a little bit. You know, it's a good thing, but it's work. And it pees me a little bit. I mean, I have good friends, and they're called, and they're in these pastorates, and you know, we communicate and stuff. I'm flying here tomorrow. I'm flying there next week. I'm flying here. Oh, we're going. Man, they're called to be a pastor and overseer of a group of individuals in an area, and half the year they're flying somewhere else, and they're off. And I've even heard them say it's interesting when they go. I mean, what have we been just crying for here for the last 6-8 weeks? Please, Lord, some sunshine. Please, could it just be above 30 degrees? It's interesting. These guys are always flying to these places, and they're nice places in January, February, and March. And I go, wow. Yeah, I think you need to check your heart. Has God really called you to be doing this stuff? I'm all for, you know, I'm not talking about just, you know, somebody goes on a mission once in a while. These guys, it's a regular thing. And then they're touting how, you know, the world knows them, how famous they are, you know. No, it's work. You know, we're called to work. And you might be working in the overseeing and working, in a sense, to support yourself, like Paul did, like many of these apostles did, with your hands at a trade. But your focus and everything, you know, your whole purpose is you're overseeing and involved in preaching the gospel. But you're not just, you know, on vacation all the time. You know, work. You know, and there's guys here, I mean, physically, you know, we didn't ask really for nothing, and we physically, with our own hands, built a building. It's work. You know, it's a good work. It's a good work to preach the gospel. It's a good work to oversee. So a bishop then, you know. What about this man? Just anybody? Well, Paul's saying anybody can be. But just not an automatic thing. You know, there are qualifications that should be, you know, is it, you know, the law straight right down? No, we all fail. We're all not fulfilling all. But generally, you know, Paul sets out these qualifications. They're important. If you want to be an overseer, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be an overwatcher, the bishop must then be blameless. Now, am I blameless? Under the blood of Christ, I'm blameless. Under the blood of Christ, you're blameless. Jesus someday is going to present us to the Father, Jude 24. And he's going to do it with joy, without spot or without wrinkle, blameless. But I don't feel blameless. And I think what he's saying is that, again, he's talking character. When you and I, yesterday, as we spent time, as 2 Peter had this great concern as to what was going on in the church, what was going on in the world, how there seemed to be, and Peter seemed to look on the horizon and see, wow, there seems to be a loss of desire and a forgetting of the fact that Jesus said he's coming again. There seems to be a turning away from the Word of God. There's danger because from within, false teachers have arisen. And they desire to pull people away from the truth, that they would follow them and away from the Lord. And Peter is so... and then as the church moves away from having that sense that Jesus is coming, he's coming hopefully today for the church. The word isn't the truth anymore. And I, as a Christian, can live any old way I choose to live. I don't have to live Christianly, I guess. I don't have to, the scriptures aren't really relevant. You know, I have no conviction in my life. There's really no difference between my life and the way I walk, talk, live, respond, and anybody else in the world. That's a sad place for the church to be in. And so as we looked at that yesterday, you know, Paul, Peter, he's saying, wow, you know, let's be aware of these things and let's choose to respond to the Lord in these ways. Let's turn our attention back to, hey, Jesus could come today. Let's recognize that the word is truth, that there is truth. Jesus himself, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, well, what's truth? Standing right before him. Ultimately, that's a question for us today. You know, do we believe that? And so Peter, what he does, he said, believe us, believe the apostles and their eyewitness and their testimony. This is why you can believe it. And then even more sure than the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles is the sure word of God, the prophecies of God, the scriptures. And the scriptures are God's word. And so we believe this morning, again, that this is the inspired word of God. We believe that it's verbally inspired, that God spoke to some 40 different men, and those men wrote down exactly what God spoke to them. He didn't give them an outline and they kind of fill in the blanks. He didn't say, well, you know, Peter, write down your opinion here. No, God gave them the exact words. Now, and this is the amazing thing, and I don't understand it, but someday we'll understand it. God does this as what? The Holy Spirit comes up on and carried those men along. Verbal inspiration is that we believe every word is inspired by God. It's the very word of God. And I look at it as just as Moses heard from God up on that mountain and God with his finger wrote those Ten Commandments, God in essence moved the fingers of these guys. They wrote the very words of God down. And so it's truth. It's God's word. Every word of it is true. We believe in what the plenary inspiration of the scripture. Not just every word, but from Genesis to Revelation, it's all true. There's no myth in it. We don't believe in cleverly devised fables and myths. There was a real whale who swallowed a real man. I mean, oh, that's so funny. That could never happen. No, it happened. There was a real ark. There was, you know, I mean, there's no fable in here. There's no, you know, the Bible is filled with myths and they're just stories to lead to another truth. No. No, it's all true. From Genesis to Revelation, we believe it. If you don't believe, and Jesus himself said it, he likened the whale and the fish and the guy. He said, that's the resurrection. If you don't believe in that, you can't believe in a resurrection. You can't. If I don't believe that he created out of nothing, everything, I can't believe in who he is. You can't pick and choose what you believe. You know, if I don't believe truth here, I can't, you know, I'm not going to pick truth here and say I believe that. You just can't do it. And so from Genesis to Revelation, it's truth. And then we believe in the inerrancy of the totality of Scripture. It's not filled with errors. God didn't make mistakes. It's totally without error. And we can go on and on, but I'm just saying that you know, God, when he comes, he's given us here now. Here's a desire. I have a desire to be a overseer. Well, I've got to have that calling. And then there should be, you know, some characteristic traits. As I have spent time with Jesus, as I have walked with Jesus, isn't our goal to grow in Jesus? Isn't, you know, look at your kid, you know, us that are older, you know, we look at our kids, man, they kind of do some of the things that we do. us dads and sons. Dads and sons many times look alike and do things that are alike and even think alike at times. Why? Because we spent so much time together, hopefully. And so as we spend time with Jesus, we're going to become more like him. And so many of these characteristics are found just in the heart of Jesus. A bishop must be blameless. Certainly we're covered in the blood of Christ, but we're living a life that when people look at that life, sure, there can be an enemy, or there can be you know, false sayings, you know, that can be brought up about anybody. But generally, there's a life. Boy, that individual is pretty right. You know, that guy's doing pretty good. A bishop must be blameless. What did I write there? I'm way off. Yeah, I should stick to my... Oh, one thing I didn't mention. You won't see here. Isn't it interesting? Overseer must be a very gifted individual. Must be a very educated individual. Must have charisma, so he draws people to himself. No, that's not, you won't find it anywhere. Like, kind of the opposite. You know, God takes the base things, the weak things, the ignorant things, the ugly things. That's the toolbox he uses. Blameless literally means nothing to take hold upon. I've been accused of many things, but nothing to take hold upon. I don't know if I shared this before. You'll get accused of things. I was accused once. It's when we were building the gym and stuff. And I had an individual come. They came to Kim and I. And they came to Kim and I after they'd gone to a number of other people. And he said, wow, you know, we're not really happy with you. Oh, why is that? You have taken monies from the Christian school and bought gym equipment down there. I go, oh, I did. Yes. We know it. I was so excited when they said that because number one, I never touch the money of the church. There's a treasurer that does that. I never count the money after church. I never see it. I have no idea who gives what gives nothing. And I just made that a policy after the church has grown and so on. With our school, the school was under the church. Don Mahaffey, who went to be with the Lord Christmas Day, this past Christmas Day. Ever since, really, the school was in existence, he was awesome. He handled all the finances of the school. He would come in and lay on my desk once a month the balance sheet. Jeff, I've balanced out the books. Thanks, Don. So when these people came, I said, okay, blameless. Can't lay off. You know what? Anybody is welcome to see the books of the church. But just so you know, I can't show them to you right now because I've never even looked at them, really. I just get a printout when we have, like, once every few months. This is what they're just totals. That's all I get. I said, you know what? I'm going to call Don in. He's going to open up the books of the church or in the school. And so, boy, it got nervous when I said that. And, oh, well, I don't, that's not really. I said, yeah, it's necessary because you're saying something that's not true. And I'm going to, you know, well, I didn't want to face it. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And so we opened the books up and showed them. You know, it just wasn't true. And then I didn't have to do this. I opened up my personal savings account from a retirement that Kim was forced to cash in and said, right there you go. Here you're accusing me of mismanaging this, that, and the other. And it's just a total, and you've gone to other people. And it's a total misrepresentation. It's a lie. You've been used by Satan to try and bring division. And we didn't have to have any gym equipment down there, but yeah. Bought that gym equipment from her own personal thing. Oh. I said, this should settle this, right? Oh, yeah. Well, it didn't settle it. You know, so they, you know, left the church, this and that and everything else. You know, it's sad. You know, why can't you just say, you know what? I'm sorry, forgive me. Boom, let's go on, let's have a relationship here, a real relationship. If anywhere in the, that should happen in a church, that should be able to be worked out in a church. And so it's interesting that blameless literally means nothing to take hold upon. You know, we can be accused, that you can be accused today of all kinds of things. But, you know, I'm living my life in such a way that pretty much, you know, you're not going to be able to take a hold of it. That's what it means. Nothing in my life can take hold of and attack the church. It's like a, and this was in the Greek thing that I looked up. It's like a boxer. You know, you get, you know, they're throwing a jab and bam. There's a, you know, you fend that blow off. The husband of one wife. That's a big one. I get questions on it all the time. You know, I went through a tragedy. You know, I just, you know, it didn't work. My marriage didn't work out. That means I can't be an over. No, it's not what it doesn't. That's not what it's saying. You know, yeah, there. You can go through tragedies. You can. You know, a marriage might not work out. It doesn't eliminate you from necessarily being an overseer. Literally, what it means, a one-woman man. Number one, you don't have to be married to be an overseer. If God's called you to be single, I think that is a definite calling by God scripturally. I don't think that as a church, like some churches do, can say an overseer can only be a person that's not married, because then they get all these guys in there that aren't called to be single, like Paul talks about, and they're doing all this perversion. And you see it in the papers. You see it in the news. You know, they're not called to, they don't have the gift of singleness, and so they're not controlling themselves, and it leads to perversion. It's bad. It's not right. But a lot in that whole thing's not right. I don't want to get into that. But the husband of one wife, a man doesn't have to be married. But basically, you know, there are situations where that a marriage doesn't work out. And if there's been divorce, and again, Paul gives, you know, the characteristics of that and the guidelines of that. You know, there are some things that are beyond our control. You know, if Kim leaves me this week, it's not because I've done anything. She's just chosen to leave. What can I do? I've been the perfect husband. No, there are situations where that, and mainly Paul says it's situations where that there's unbelief involved. And what do you do? I mean, you shouldn't have married the unbeliever in the first place. But again, we do things, we make decisions, and we get ourselves into trouble. And so, you got to let them go. And, ultimately, if scripturally, then, you come into a right relationship and a godly relationship. It doesn't mean that just because you've experienced a divorce or a death or whatever, you can never be an overseer. But what we see in the church, and even, Calvary's not exempt. You see these guys, I don't know what happens to them. I'm just being honest. I don't know what happens to them. They get away from the Lord. And I think that we've got to be very careful. Certainly, someone with a reputation of being a ladies' man shouldn't be an overseer. A guy that's chasing women all the time, shouldn't be an overseer. You're disqualified. Certainly, a guy that has, and there's been guys even in our community here. They started church after church. They've divorced. And people just flock to them. Because they have that charisma, and they're used car salesmen, really, is what they are. And they shouldn't be. They're not overseers. They're not called of God. They're false prophets. They're flakes. And so you just got to stay away from them. An overseer, blameless. You shouldn't be able to lay hold of things. The husband of one wife. Temperate. What's temperance? I'm not always, given to these extremes. I think in a lot of ways, emotionally, certainly in just my lifestyle, the idea that there's, I always think of temperance and I think of balance and I think of moderation, those kind of things. I think a good thing, can an overseer, are they generally content in their, before I want to be an overseer, do I have a contentedness like in my life? Am I handling certain things? I always like to look at my time. And man, I like to look at finances. How are they handling finances? Are they always whining about finances? I'm so poor. Oh, I don't have any money. They're not temperate. They're not balanced. They're not moderate. They're not overseers. They can't be an overseer. They're not given to extremes, no wide swings of vision, mood, and action. I think, you got a lot of these guys, they're always, even like quote spiritually or scripturally, oh, God's telling me and showing me and there's this great thing, I'm going to. Well, yeah, and it's just like, they say these wild things. They're always, they have these, I've had guys even, God's giving me these visions, I'm going to do this great thing. Go do it. I don't want to hear about it. Just go do it, and then after it's done, we'll see the evidence of it, And they're just looking for, it's not the Lord at all. There are going to be 2,000 people. I hear pastors say, 2,000 people, God's holy, 2,000 people are going to come to our church. Great. What's that got to do with anything? It's just so foolish. There are all these extremes, emotionally and even spiritually. I read a book this last week. Stupidest book I ever read. Yeah, one of the stupidest ones I ever read. Somebody gave it to me. About prophecies. The prophecies of this. And, the... You know, the guy, one, this is one thing he said. He said, well, first of all, the first four chapters are about him. And just why he starts out, you know, how, you know, man, I'm nothing, I'm no. And then how God, you know, he's laying the groundwork that God's chosen him in just an amazing, special way, and you better accept it. And so then it comes down to, he starts sharing his stuff. One of the things he says, after he's established how, you know, he goes to dream interpreters. He has dreams. He goes to certified dream. I never heard of a certified dream interpreter. You go, wow, that really impresses me. Yeah, it's just craziness. Nothing scriptural in it, nothing. It's foolishness. And it's speculation. Dave Crespo yesterday, that was powerful, wasn't it? I mean, I don't know, you guys are at the retreat. He said, man, you know, these false prophets and then these speculators. And the two, they kind of go hand in hand, you know, and they're mining the fields for the big almighty buck and for recognition and to ride the circuit, you know, the Pentecostal circuit. And it's just amazing to, as I read this thing, how really foolish it was. And one of the things he says, I didn't even remember. When did Secretariat run the Triple Crown? I mean, wasn't that like 30 years ago? 70s. Yeah, I mean, this is a statement he makes. Yeah, after he goes, and then there's Secretariat. And we all know that when Secretariat won the Triple Crown, that was a message from God to the church. And I'm going, what? A message of God from the church, that God was, I'm going, and then he goes, and do you know who won the Triple Crown? I don't know what. Creation. Was there a horse that won the, I didn't think there'd been another Triple Crown. Was there a recent Triple Crown winner? Was it creation? He goes through this whole thing, you know. Oh, it's creation. I'm going, what in the world are you talking about? You know, it's just like, you know what, you don't go through life. Jesus is real. And Jesus wants to be involved in your life and my life. But it's like, oh, I stepped on an ant. What is God saying? There is a spiritual significance to that. I mean, that's goofy. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. You can get so far out there, you know, to everything, you know, God, you know, oh, the phone rang. Oh, that, what is God speaking to me? The phone rang. And it was at 3 o'clock, and three is the number of the Trinity. Oh, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have a message. You see what I'm saying? It's just like this weird stuff. I don't know. I am off. But what I'm saying is that this is weird. This is weird. And I guess I just, this book, it just like flipped me out. I'm going, wow. It wasn't good. Temperate. Balanced. Again, in the front of this book, somebody wrote, don't despise prophecy. I think they wrote it there because maybe they wrote it for me. I don't know. They thought, he's going to think this is pretty goofy, and I'm going to lay a little thing on him. No, I don't despise prophecy. But I really despise foolishness. And that's what the whole book was. So a bishop, a pastor, must be blameless, temperate, sober-minded, clear, there you go. There's no clear thinking, balance, and soberness like in that book and some of the stuff we were. Just so sober. You know what? There's just a clarity to your thinking maybe we call it, you know, like a common sense. A balanced thinking man of good behavior. Again, just good behavior. You know, we probably all enter into bad behavior at times. you know, doing, behaving in a way that's just unseemly, maybe. You know, an overseer doesn't do that. Hospitable. You know, am I willing to approach people? Am I willing to invite people? Be open to people. You know, in the church, my home. You can't be an overseer if you can't be hospitable to people. Able to teach. You should know a little bit more about maybe a few things than those you're trying to teach. I mean, just have an ability to teach, you know, the basics and the truths. Not given the wine. Now the footnote is not addicted. So, you know, because I want to rationalize away my life. You know, I just jump on that little thing every time I can. I'll ride that horse till it drops dead. You know, why don't we just, as Christians, take a stand? You know, alcohol's dangerous. Alcohol kills millions of people. Why would I even touch it? But no, there's a little loophole there, I think. I'm going to ride that thing. And so I won't go. You know, I mean, and again, I know, I talk to guys. And they're so prideful that, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not telling you. You know, and again, it's just able to teach and just the balanced thinking, the sober-mindedness. You got to go beyond, you know, just, oh boy, I can do this because I think I can work my way through the minefield here of the scriptures. And I think if you were honest and I, you know, sat down, you can't work your way through it. And so I just say, as a Christian, there's a certain thing that I shouldn't be doing, and that's certainly probably one of them, to be an overseer. Not violent. You know, guys, we get angry. A lot of us have a problem with violence. I mean, it's, you know, I think anger and lust are two of the huge biggies in our lives. Let's recognize it, and let's spend time with the Lord. And Jesus, you know, baptize me today in the Holy Spirit again. Fill me, continually fill me. Lord, give me an enabling that I can walk in peace and control. Not greedy for money. I need to speak for themselves. Gentle, and interesting. Jesus, he was the most authoritative guy that ever lived, but he was the gentlest. What a combination, huh? Authority and gentleness. You know, having a gentle spirit, having a gentleness about your life. Not quarrelsome. You know, not always fighting over something. I'm right, you're wrong. I know more than you. Us guys always know more than the other guy, right? And so, you know, I mean, that's just the pride. You know, I don't. And not covetous. You know, greedy, but then covetous. I think that's just like I'm living a life of dissatisfaction. If I'm covetous, we think of that, oh, I covet another man's wife, because that's one of the commandments, right? Or I covet money. No, I think it's just having covetousness. I can have a covetousness in my life. And in the ultimate, like, outworking of that is dissatisfaction. I'm just a dissatisfied guy. Paul learned to be content. There is a contentedness and just a peaceableness and a settledness in his life. And so I just want to have that. I want to be settled. I want to be content. Not always, there's something more out there and I don't have it. And, oh man, I'm just a, you know, it's only like, poor me, because I don't have it, and yet I got to get it. And I talked to a lot of guys like that, and it doesn't matter. You know, it's just, if it ain't one thing, it's another. It's just like there's nothing, there's no satisfaction. And you can see it real early, like just ask them, hey, how's it going? Well, pretty good, but oh my goodness, wow, it's bad, you know? And at times I want to say, man, isn't it just a joy just to get up every day and spend some time with Jesus and know that Jesus is going to be with you throughout the day and he has a purpose for you during that day? But see, that's not, their minds and their hearts are on something else. It's not going to bring them fulfillment. And they're still grappling with all that. And there's a danger in it. That someday they grapple so much that God hasn't done it. Well, I might as well go look somewhere else. Again, my contentedness just from that intimacy with the Lord. Do I want change in my life? Yes. Do I desire maybe something in my... Yeah. But I'm just going to spend time with the Lord and be intimate with him and be satisfied. One who rules his own house, well, it's a huge one. If I can't oversee my own house, I have no business trying to oversee God's house. So overseeing my, you know, to rule his own house well. And I don't think it's a hard time. You know, I think it's sad. We don't, as a church, we don't have, you know, we do marriage counseling and stuff like that. Wow, you know, discipleship, you know. How should my house be? You know, but just, you know, loving your wife. Ruling your house. You know, it goes to some really basic things maybe we don't think about, you know. As we have a whole crop of kids coming up, you know, and so it's really going to be important, you know, that, you know, our kids, we want them to love Jesus and follow Jesus. And a good way to do that, always have them in, around Jesus stuff. You know, have them in church, have them in youth group. And, you know, they even started a youth group. There was a time we didn't have all these little kids. We didn't have a youth group that for that age. Now there's a youth group. That's what happened with us, right, Kim? We didn't have that stuff, and you and I did it, and Lance and Ginny did it, and, you know, just there were a whole group of us. Just as the different stages and different needs came along, we, as parents, man, we're going to do this. And we opened it up to everybody else, and just to have, to rule your house, raise your kids in Jesus. Teach your kids responsibility. You know, teach your kids that, you know what, there's such a word as no. And you do not deserve everything. And you are not going to get everything. And you have a fit. You're not going to have a fit over this now. You know, and it takes a lot of work to do that kind of stuff. Teach your kids respect. Kim and I, one thing, we were talking this Sunday night, one thing we did with our kids when we went out, our kids like rode three-wheelers down our hallways. I mean, so they had fun at the house. You know, it wasn't finished. It was just under construction and stuff. And so they did stuff like that. When they went to another house, they didn't do it. When they went to another house, they better not be running around. We didn't let them run around. I mean, just the way it was. Went to another house, we didn't let them jump and rear and tear all over the furniture. Didn't do it. Teaching them respect for something that's not theirs. And so, ruling my house well, how do I think it goes even beyond that. You know, I think there's no excuse for any of us. Do things break down and deteriorate? Yes. Let's not let our houses deteriorate to You know, if something's broken, fix it. I can be the poorest person on the face of the earth. I don't have to be the dirtiest. I can always clean my house. I can always have a clean house. I can always... See, it's an orderly house. I can... I've been in a house, I can't even walk through it. Right? Going to a house and we were asked to bid this job. We went in there. I said, he wanted me to look at something. I said, how do I get there? Well, here, maybe I can move these. Why would somebody pile magazines through the whole house so you can't even walk? And it's crazy. I was going, I can't. How do you live like this? They lived in their kitchen and just a little part of their living room. How is that? That's amazing. It's a sickness, I think, but I don't know. It's just like, wow. You know, all I'm saying is that, you know, that we rule our house well. You know, it goes to a lot of things like that. You know, it's not just, you know, I think it goes beyond. You know, it goes to some very practical things. So when I'm really intimate with Jesus, it travels right down through this. Some things I think that we say, have nothing to do with it. Oh, I think they have a lot to do with the Lord. Those are actually some of the things I look at when I'm looking. You know, is there a reality to the lies, to the life that's being presented to me? Wow, this is crazy. This is chaos. I think 5 times I've been asked to be the dad of a young man. And I've looked at the dad and I've said, why? Why are you asking me? Oh, I just can't relate to him. Come on. I don't understand that. I'm just being honest. I don't understand that. I said, take him down to the river and throw him at now. Take him down. Do something with him. What have you done with him? He's in his room playing video games by himself. Have you taught him to run? Have you taught him to catch a baseball? It costs nothing to do these things. Have you taught him to catch a football? Have you taught him to climb a tree? Have you taught him to build a tree house? Have you taught him to navigate in the woods? Have you taught him to fish? Well, I don't know how. Well, why don't you learn together? Right? I mean, do I rule my own house well? How will he take care of the church of God? Big question. He's not gonna. Not a novice, not a new believer, not someone who's naive. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It is a danger. You know, there needs to be some maturity. There needs to be some understanding. Again, there's nothing glamorous and nothing glorious. Oh, wow, I'd like to be I just think some of the guys here, you know. I'd like to be, you know, what are you called now?
Project manager.
Huh? I want to be a project manager. Well, before you think that's so glorious, you need to, you know, in reality. Well, I get up at 5:30, not 9:30. I drive 30 miles. I get home at 6:30. The busy season hasn't come yet. Might be 9, 10, 11. That's what being a project manager. I have Mr. Project Manager who's over me. I better do it right or I'm going to get pounded. So, yeah, it sounds glorious, doesn't it? But why don't we really consider what it all is first? That's what Paul's saying here. You want to be a pastor. You know what? Why don't you follow one around for a month? And that's what, I'm just telling you, that's what Chuck did. With all of us. He didn't make us do it. He invited me once. You want to come? Come. Then it was up to me whether I went and how many times I went and how involved I was. Simple as that. And people tell me, I've had God, yeah. Well, you never asked me. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you. You got to have a desire. You got to want to do it. And so, man, if follow me around, you're going to have a hammer. And I mean, you know, man, it's not going to be, hey, let's go to church. Hey, I'll take you out to lunch today. And let's go sit and talk a while. And hey, let's, I don't know what you do in, you know, what a normal pastor does like that. But hey, yeah, come on. You can help me carry the cement blocks today. Oh, that sounds exciting. Hey, I'll do the nailing. You can carry all the shingles up the ladder. That's what the pastor does. So all I'm saying is, you know, you got to have a desire. And so you can't be a novice. Moreover, we must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest we fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So basically just a decent, you know, reputation, upright, you know, good kind of, you know, even outside maybe the church. So just some of the qualifications, they're pretty interesting, aren't they? Yeah, I mean, go back and read them. You know, see what you think about them. You know, see. And I think it's a good thing. And that's what Paul's saying. It's a good thing. You know, I think it spurns me on. You know, I want to do a good thing. I know the calling that's been on my heart. So I just want to do it. And at times, you know, I can take that and I can look down through there. And, man, is this the desire? Can I see any of these things in my life? And again, I don't think Paul's saying it. You know, exactly, boy, you better. But I think that we need to be on our way in those things and have a desire that, man, as a man, these are the things that involve when you think about a man of God and being a spiritual person. These are some of the characteristics of that. And so that's what I desire in my heart. You know, that's the word of the Lord. That's the truth. And so, Lord, am I lacking in these? Yes. Help me. Help me grow in these things. For each of us guys, could we stand somebody up this morning? There he is. The perfect representation of the... No, I don't think so. But all of us guys were hopefully moving towards that. We have a heart. You know what? Geez, these are the things that Paul has listed. Lord, work these in my life. Lord, even this morning, man, there's an area that the Holy Spirit kind of nudged. Whoa, I think I need to reconsider that. Well, go to the Lord and reconsider it. And allow the Lord to help you with it. Press in to the Lord. And Jesus, help me be a man like this. Lord, help us to be men. Help us to be men of God. Help us to be spiritual men. Help us to be, Lord, men that have a desire just to serve you. Whether it be a bishop, Lord, maybe it's a deacon. Maybe we don't need any title. We just want to walk with you. And that's fine, man. That's awesome. Because we all have a place. We all have a certain calling. Lord, help us to recognize it, find it, and Lord, live it. In Jesus' name, amen.